2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Anyone don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? If you don't have a Bible, don't sit there without Bible. Before I became a Christian, I could care less about what the pastor would do during the week. Now that after I became a Christian, I kind of wondered what they do during the week. Yeah. Now that I am one, Pastor Robert, for the people like Larry, Pastor Robert used to tell his mother that the reason why he wants to be a pastor is because they only work in Sunday morning and Wednesday night. If you actually believe that I only work those two short time, I have something to tell you. Just in case you have any curiosity that I work short time, and this is what my schedule is. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to tell you anyway. Sunday morning, I get up around 5:30, and I do get myself ready and do a morning devotion. And after that, pick up the donuts for those, you know, for the donut heads, and then bring it to the church around 8:10, 8:05, somewhere, and then unload the stuff with the guys. And when the service is over, Karen and I go home, and from that, I have a couple hours of, you know, relaxing, and I start to get to work. And from that time, I'm doing the graphic design or web design for the Calvary Tucson or my side job. And I go to bed, we go to bed around 10:30 or 11. Monday morning, that's my day off, so I get to get up at 6 or 7, 6:30 or 7. And my normal things, daily devotion and the prayer, and start to do chores around because my life stopped from the Wednesday morning until Sunday morning, until the service is over. And so there's a lot of things to catch up for me to do the paperwork and, clean the house outside. Karen, take care, huh? Mow the grass. Exactly. Huh? No, I can't take care of it. No, actually, I take my shirt to the cleaner. And Monday, I do errands and meet people. And then I do a lot of graphic design stuff until like 9:30 or 10 o'clock. And Tuesday, I have a staff meeting at the Calvary Tucson, since I'm the assistant pastor there and / web designer, graphic designer. So I go there at 8 o'clock, supposedly 8:15 prayer meeting. After that, I go through about a series of meetings from one to up to four meetings, meeting people and taking care of things. And then during this lunchtime, I meet people and taking care of things, errand, picking up church supplies, so on. Come home and do more graphic designs. And that's when I get to upload audio files for the sermons and to our website and taking care of our stuff too. From Wednesday morning, I shut down everything. My normal life just shut down. From that moment, it's study time. I read a text, and some of you guys know how to do the inductive Bible study because I share that with you. And I just go through inductive Bible study, read the text several times, and then do the outlining and think about what I'm going to teach, whatever God lay in my heart. Then I start to read the commentary. And I finish our Rio Rico Bible study. Just for the side note, we had the last night as a Rio Rico Bible study. God kind of tapering down and shut it down in the Rio Rico Bible study. I'm glad in a way because I spent 7 hours just for the Rio Rico Bible study. I have to stop at the 3 o'clock Wednesday afternoon and revisit what I taught this week, and I mean the last week, so I can refresh myself. And then go there and start to teach, and by the time I come home, it's 10 o'clock at night. That means I have to allocate that much, 7 hours, taken away from the study for the Thursday night, this midweek service, and I have to do that. I was to the point that I was getting antsy because there's not enough study time, in my opinion. Some people prefer to have a short study time because I'm dumb. I need a long study time. And Thursday night, Thursday, same thing. Friday, start brand new study, Sunday morning study. I go through the same method, inductive Bible study. I do that until around 9:30 or 10. Saturday morning, depends on what I do on Saturday night. If I go right along with the sheriff deputies as a chaplain, then I start really early in the morning, 5:30 or 5 o'clock, and get up and do my own devotion and start to study again. If I go right along, I have to finish everything. I usually read through my sermon notes by Saturday before the Sunday morning service. I finish it between 4 to 5 times, over and over and over, trying to put in my heart. I have to finish it by 5 o'clock, grab a dinner, and run out the door. That's my normal routine. So if you think I work only a few hours, I think I work more than a few hours. So relax. You get your money worth. There's a familiar concept about the ministry. Number one concept is people think that pastors or the ministry leaders, somehow they sit inside of this solitude of a stained glass place, a chapel, or must study, and reading the word all day long and pray, and they have an angelic visit, and behind there they have this quiet organ music pumping through. That hardly happens, because it's Tuesday and Monday I run around while I'm doing that, and I do the hospital visit or the go meet people and do the counseling if I can. Second misconcept is many people think that the ministers are some sort of the public manipulator, or they exploit people. This cynic, when the cynics look at the ministers, they tend to think that, well, they're holding money and they grab a power as a power mongrel. Third misconception is many think that people in the ministry are the spiritual elite. They are perfect people. Ask my wife. I'm not. She will tell you how imperfect I am. Huh? You can tell. Ask Tiffany. We, just like any of you guys, I'm imperfect. Just like any of you guys, I'm sinful. Only difference is I just spend a little more time in the Word. I try to keep my study time minimum of, I think it's somewhere around 22 hours. That's for the two studies. If I do that as that, I'm really slopping through. And normal hours study is about 28 hours. I try to keep it that way. And then when Sunday morning, I'm absolutely frantic. Right before I go, you guys may not notice, but I'm half scared to death before I get up to the pulpit, because I'm so inadequate. And I don't know what to do, so I pray like crazy. I hope I stay that way. Because as soon as I think that I can handle it, that's the time for me to quit. Ministry is not easy. You all know that. A lot of you, just about everybody in this place knows about ministry, and because you are involved in the ministry. Tonight we are going to study about insight and wisdom Apostle Paul shared with us about having a good ministry. Last week, we studied about the benefit of the being in Christ. This time we are going to study how to have a good ministry. There's several things we need to talk about. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let's not take for granted that we should have everything in the bag, because we don't. Without you, we are nothing. Away from you, we are nothing. Let us remember that it is all about Jesus. We are here to please you. Ministry without people, without serving people, is nothing. Just an enterprise. Let us keep in mind that we are serving people, your people, and ultimately we are serving you. Teach us how to keep everything in perspective according to your way, so that we may have godly ministry. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, please. We then, as a worker together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Apostle Paul sees himself as a co-worker of Jesus Christ. Does God need us to get his job done? No, he doesn't need us. Does he need us to run the universe? No, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. To your surprise. Let me put it this way. Let's make an illustration. A daddy is mowing the lawn, just like Troy said. And there's a little kid coming along with a little toy lawnmower and following daddy's around. To make it efficient, daddy could say, son, get in the house. You get in my way. Or he could say, just follow me around in a little bit of distance so he doesn't get hurt. Does daddy need son, their little kid, 3 or 4 years old kid, with a toy lawnmower to mow the lawn? He doesn't need him. However, because daddy loves him, he wants the son to get involved. Just like that, our Father in heaven, our Holy God, wants us to be involved in his work, in his master plan. We should think that we are privileged, we are honored to be involved in the ministry. Instead of considering it as a heavy burden, we should consider it as it's a privilege. Paul was not certain that everybody in the Corinth church are born again or saved as a child of God. He was not sure about him. So he's quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8, to be sure that they are understanding the grace of God. Let's go to Isaiah 49, verse 8. Isaiah is located right before Jeremiah, right after the Song of Solomon. 49:8. Everybody there? Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard of you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, and to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. While you'd added, let's go to Isaiah 55:6. Apostle Paul is telling us, and there's no guarantee that these non-believers will live to see the tomorrow. So he's encouraging people to seek him while he can be found. Verse 6, 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Remember at the end of each sermon on Sunday morning, I give an altar call. And some of you may say, well, what you just taught us is not really relating with the altar call. Remember what I said at the about D.L. Moody. Do you remember that story? Just in case those who don't remember what I said, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist in the early 20th century, he didn't feel like to give an altar call one day. And he said, okay, why don't you go home, think about it, and come back in a week. We'll talk about it, if you want to accept Jesus Christ or not. That night, the Great Chicago Fire burst throughout the whole city. Many people died. And D.L. Moody regret that he never gave a chance to for the people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, we don't know. Those people may not go home. So if I can, I will give them every chance I can for them to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because they may see the last day, that day. Second aspect of the first one is not receiving the grace of God in vain. Second one is cultivating the credibility in the ministry. This is the aspect I see as keeping the ministry godly. All right, I find it verse 3 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. How can the ministry, how can we keep the ministry from being discredited? Not by giving any cause, any excuse, any offense to anyone to blame us. See, nowadays a ministry is almost like a joke. Let's face it. We just watched not very long ago, about a month ago, we watched the expose of the Dateline NBC regarding Benny Hinn. It was almost to the point of embarrassing that I'm called the same category as he is. A lot of people, those who are involved in the ministry, they are in the ministry for the sake of financial gain or the power or whatever they want to gain. It's a fleshly realm. And they break a promise, they exploit people, and they live as a hypocrite. And they're unfaithful and compromise the truth and becoming greedy and expect some special treatment. If I start to do that, it's time for me to quit. Remind me, please. Third aspect is of keeping the godly ministry is trying to stay in the course in difficult time. Staying in the course in difficult time. I find in verse 4, again, half of verse 4, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, and in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. You know, when you read this, and this is not exactly what you find in the seminary school brochure. If you find a seminary school brochure, they will tell you about the good things, how God can use you. You can spread the good news to the people. But this is a part of the ministry things. Whether you believe or not, I'm sure you went through your own share of it. Not everything in the ministry is a hunky-dory and a rainbow. If you feel that way, you've been in the ministry a very short time or you're not really involved in the ministry. People hurt people. That's the fact. Whether they are godly people or not, because we are different people, we hurt each other. With intention or without intention. The word, the first one is a patience. Remember the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love chapter. It starts with a love is what? Patience. It didn't say love is ooey gooey feeling and then ooh, look at you and then you're so cute. It's not how it starts. Love is patient. Why? Because two of us have to live with each other. Ask my wife. She had to put up with a lot of garbage from me. Probably she thought about murder many times. And I don't blame her. The patient, word patient in the Greek word hupomone. Probably there is. That's how you spell it. Do you see it? Hupomone. It's more like endurance. You're staying at it, staying in the course. It's not something you bail out. That's what ministry is about. You stay in the course. Whether you like it or not, once you say yes to God, you stay in the course. Some of you may say, hey, I'm not an ordained pastor, so I don't have to do it. Let me ask you this. Last week, we studied in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are the what? Ambassadors for Christ, correct? We are the representative of Jesus Christ. Once we become a born-again Christian, we become representative of Jesus Christ. We become ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Does it mean we are qualified to be a minister of Jesus Christ? Yes. Whether we like it or not, we become a minister of Jesus Christ. Folks, at your workplace, at your neighbor, around your neighborhood, the people will not pick up this Bible and start to read. Guess what they read? You and me. Whatever we say, whatever we do, they read. And they judge. So whether we are full-time Christian worker or volunteers, we are the ministry of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who can endure a lot of garbage, a lot of hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ, that would be Apostle Paul. And through his life, he modeled to other people. And various trials he had to endure. And the first thing I find is Apostle Paul had an inner struggle. Oops, sorry guys. He battled with an inner struggle. He went through a tribulation. He went through needs. He went through distresses. He overcame all of that with him by decide to stay in the course. Second thing I find is he also experienced external troubles and stripes, imprisonment, and tumult. Stripes is, what would that be? Beating. Remember he got beat how many times? 49 lashes for three times? 49 lashes three times, that is an awful thing to get beat up. And five times? 39 times. There is mercy, one minus out of 40. Whether it's a three times or five times, it's a tremendous amount. I got beat up by somebody during my school years. In Korea, the senior classmen can beat up the juniors. They usually take care of it for the teachers. Third thing that I find, he endured private principles, private disciplines of the commitment to the cause, to spread the gospel through the land, and he counted all expedient for the joy of the cross. He set his mind on the cross. He set his mind on the Jesus. That's why he can endure all the rest of them. Besides, God was using this man. As we study in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he was using this man to comfort us because he already went through the difficult time. Okay, let's continue in the verse 6. Now we find the nine qualities of that protects us. Nine qualities we are finding is verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Instead of fighting against our enemies in the physical realm and in their own turf, Apostle Paul took the fight into the higher ground where he can find the strength of God. Through the purity and the knowledge and the long-suffering and kindness by Holy Spirit and sincere love and the word of truth and power of God and the power of the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and the left hand, which remind the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. By doing this, he could withstand the onslaught of the enemy. So if we have all these qualities in our ministry, everything should go well, right? No, not necessarily. we find in verse 8. By honor and dishonor. I forgot to tell you one thing. Remember the struggle the Apostle Paul went through? And I said that wouldn't be in the brochure of the seminary school. Also, guess who doesn't mention this kind of thing? Faith movement teachers. They will never tell you there's any struggle in their lives. Well, you know why? Because it contradicts with their doctrine. How can they claim that they have a struggle and a difficulty when they say, trust God and everything will go hunky-dory? You know, biggest, in my opinion, biggest joke is they claim all this faith and they ask for money. I say, why don't you give me money and by faith, you'll get a whole lot more then. Probably I'm barking at the wrong tree. All right. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as a deceiver and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Yes, Apostle Paul had some success. He had some lukewarm reception, and sometimes he had a violent resistance against his outreach. Just like that, sometimes we get received well. Sometimes we get resented. Sometimes they are happy to know us, and sometimes they don't even want to acknowledge us. While we're serving God, while we're serving other people, we are in good company. Apostle went through that, and guess who went through that? Jesus himself. See, that Jesus was accepted by the many people, and they even tried to make him to be the king. And in a few hours, 72 hours actually, and they turned around and tried to crucify him. And they did. The fifth element is the love that overcomes everything. Verse 11, we find, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions. Now, in turn, for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. See, Apostle Paul is genuinely open, love these Corinthian people, even though they treat him like a dirt. In my opinion, Corinthian people is playing victim's game. You hurt us. You insult us in a few occasions, so we cannot love you back. There's one great phrase for that, grow up, right? Some people hold on to their bitterness because they were corrected. We see that kind of thing in the children's lives. When they were corrected, their bottom is sticking out this long, and they throwing the potential around. Folks, I hope we are not that immature. Right? I hope we are not that immature. If we need to get the things done right, we need to get along with other people. The distance between the Corinthian people and the Apostle Paul was not separated by the Apostle Paul himself. It was separated by the Corinthian people. Only way they can mend that distance is for them to say, I'm sorry, help me. It works. Next point I find is never to be unequally yoked. Never to be unequally yoked. I find in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with the darkness, and what accord has Christ with the burial? Or what part has the believers with unbelievers, and what agreement has the temple of the God with the idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. You will be my, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord, Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you've been around in the Bible teaching church for quite some time, I'm sure you heard this phrase more than once. Do not be unequally yoked. Most cases, this is for the marriage or somebody who is dating non-believers. Is that biblically correct? Yes. It's coming from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11. What does it mean, unequally yoked? At that time, they put the cow, ox, and the donkey. God is saying, don't do that. The reason is the cow is a relatively clean, let's try again, clean animal, and donkey is not. I don't know if that's true. I'm sure God says so, then it's true. I don't know much about donkey. I don't know much about the ox either. My idea about ox is a beef. Eat it. Barbecue grill. Anyway, the idea is because they pull different way. My idea on equally yoke is putting the ox against a chihuahua. That cannot be equally yoked. Let's go back to what God said. During the time when the Israeli people came from Egypt to the promised land, what God said to the Israeli people, do not marry to a foreign woman. Why did he say that? Because the Israeli people serve one true God, Jehovah God. These foreign people serve their own idols, which is not God at all. And when these people get in a marry, they will start to bring their own idols and start to make the other people, the Israeli people, to stumble. I'm going to put it in our level. Let's say there's a guy named Charlie. Of course, we always pick on Charlie. And he found this knockout gorgeous woman. And she's not a believer. And Charlie's a believer. And he thought, well, this is my gal. And she is my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she's going to be my Eve. And I tell him, let's say he's in our congregation, one of our congregations. So I tell him, Charlie, you don't want to do that because she's not a believer. She has nothing in common with you. She doesn't have a God in her heart. And Charlie would come up with an excuse such as, well, maybe I can bring her to the church. Maybe she will come to know Jesus Christ. So consider it as an evangelistic date. Mark, come on up, please. Let's make a stand up here, please. Stand up on the chair. Okay. This guy is a FedEx guy. He lifts a lot of things. He's a strong man. See his biceps, see? I'm a very weak person. Okay, you pull me up. All right? Pull me up.
You
pull me up.
Yeah, right.
All right, I'm hanging down. Pull me up. You know what is working for me? Gravity. Yeah. It's easy for me to pull him down than he pull me up. Let me put it this way. It's easier for you, if you're a single person, it's easier for you to fall down and backslide than you pull somebody up. Can that happen? Yes, time to time it happens. But in most cases, 1 out of 1,000 people go down. Let me put it another way. When I talk to the people like that, it happened to me not very long ago. One of our congregation, I had lunch with him. Very intelligent man. Very soft-spoken, laid-back guy, nice guy. And he started seeing this lady who is not a believer. First thing I asked, is she a believer? He said, oh, she's a Catholic. You are not answering my question. Is she a believer? I guess not. You have nothing in common. Amen. Don't get involved. You know what happened? He doesn't come to church. They rather avoid the truth of God, the precept of God, and looking for the fleshly things. They are ready to go for the fleshly thing than looking for the truth of God. Folks, that cannot be. Fleshly things will not last. That is what we see. Remember chapter 4. What we see is a temporary. What we see, what we don't see, unseen, is eternal. If you rather please your fleshly desire, you rather please your, you know, so-called that knockout person, that won't last. As we studied last week, this tent will sag. What are you going to do with that knockout person and then sagging tent? Someday you're going to say, wow, what happened to you? And that person will say, what happened to you too? See, whenever we come up with an excuse, like Charlie that we just made example, there's a special theological word that I come up with. It's major baloney. That's a cop-out. That's a flimsy excuse. Apostle Paul means much more than here just marrying to unbelievers. You cannot have a business partnership with unbelievers. Because if, let's say here's another guy named Charlie, and they say, I'm going to do a business with him, and I want to do everything in God's principle, being honest and treating the customer the right way. And if Charlie wants to cut the corner as much as he can, and he wants to cheat and lie and lie on the tax, guess who gets in on the sling? I get it on the sling. Not to Charlie. He will find a way to squirm his way out. So whether it's a business partnership or marital situation or dating, even simply dating, we have to do what is not right in the sight of God. Again, we studied Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing our mind. We like to believe that we can be around godly, ungodly things and shake them off because we are so spiritual. Is that true? Remember the illustration I just made to you. There is one thing is working here for me against Mark was gravity. Guess what's working in our heart for us? Our sinful nature. So we have an enemy within to fight against the godly desire. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I'll repeat one more time. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Whenever we lower our standard to accept the worldly thing, we end up compromising the truth of God. We get to pay high penalty for it. And great example is the United Methodist Church. They want to love everyone and every situation by accepting every background. Guess what happened? They walked away from God. Let's make an application. Number one, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left hand, and we need to stand on the Word of God. That's how we can stay in the, keep the ministry going godly way. Last one. Separation from the worldly influence is not just a negative act of departure. Oops, sorry. Separation from the worldly influence is not just a negative act of departure, But it is a positive act of dedication to God. You get that? Separation from the world is not a negative way, but it's a positive dedication. Probably you'll slide down. Maybe it will stay. Sorry. We must separate ourselves from sin and stick ourselves to God. You know, God said, touch nothing, touch no unclean things in the Old Testament. What does it mean? He said, don't defile ourselves by touching the dead things, right? That was spiritually, we are not going to be defiled by touching the dead body. But consider it as worldly things. We don't want to be influenced by the worldly things. We are here to influence the world with the godly things. I made an example. Nothing wrong with the boat being in the water. But when the water gets into the boat, that's when we start to sink. Let's stand up and pray.